I'm interested in the thought in Psalm 127. There are two verses here. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're praying that your anointing and blessing and help would be upon this passage this morning. And Lord, may you give above and beyond what I can do. And Lord, do something that'll make it past the back door. And Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I'm interested in that phrase, except the Lord. Except the Lord. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord, the scripture says, keep the city. Except the Lord. And when I say except, it's not spelt with an A as accepting the Lord, but except the Lord intervene, except the Lord have his hand in it. Can I tell you, I don't understand all what God's doing, but I've seen the hand of God more real in the past couple of months than I have in all my life. And that's the truth. It's been consistent. I'm telling you, it's just been amazing. It's been beyond amazing. What God did in South America, we're still finding out what God did. We still don't understand all what God did in our trip to South America. We were only gone 2 weeks, but I'm going to tell you something. God did some eternal things down there. It was unbelievable to see the hand of God and see him move like he did. I'm telling you, it was the most unbelievable time I've never seen anything like it in my life. God blessed, God moved. And it seems like every week God's doing something else. We see his hand. Can I tell you, except the Lord build the house. You know, there's a lot of people doing a lot of things in vain. In vain means, you know, with no result, or in vain means for no consequence. There's nothing coming out of it. If you do something in vain, you know, I can't think of an example right off, but let's say that you're taking your car to get it painted, and you're going to take your car to get it painted, and you wax it up real pretty before you take it and get it painted. You get a good wax job. I don't know how to tell you this, but that's in vain. Matter of fact, that wax is a real detriment. You don't want to wax your car before you take it and get it painted. The paint won't stick. They got to get all that off there. They got to take solvents and everything, cut all that wax off there, and then sand it so they can get the paint to stick. So waxing your car before you took it to the paint and body shop is in vain. And I could, several things like that we could come to mind. I want you to think about what the scripture says in verse number 1, working in vain. Look what the Bible says, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. I wonder how much of our work and our lives is in vain. When we stand before God at the judgment seat, I wonder how much of it's going to go up in smoke. I wonder how much of what we've accomplished, or if we think we've accomplished, is actually for the glory of God, or was it for our own glory? And was it for our own purpose? Was it because of us and all about us? Down in Bogota, Colombia, on Monday night, we got in the glory before the church ever started. We met the Venezuelans, and God met with us down in the alleyway. I mean, God met with us down there. It was amazing what God did. Well, I was on cloud 9. And then the next night, Stephen and I were preaching. Stephen was my translator. And it got as high as I've ever been, I reckon, except for Alexandria, Egypt one time. It goes down in my life as one of the highest service I've ever preached. Dominican was good. We had a great service down there last year. But Bogota 2019 will still go down in the annals of history in my mind. And I left there. Son thought I was, I was on cloud 10, if he is such a place. I was in high cotton. And then the next night, it was different. When I got up, it was different. Stephen had stripped his voice, so I had to use Reuben. I got up in a different spirit, different everything. And that's where I made the big mistake. In preaching, I made the statement in the close of the message that we face cultural oppression. And I said, you know, when you go into a village and tell them that the only way to heaven is through Christ Jesus, and people believe that and accept that, what they're saying is, They're accepting that all of their ancestors went to a Christless eternity. And that's a cultural thing. And so I've got Reuben beside me. I'm preaching. He's preaching. We're preaching pretty fast and pretty loud. And he gets to that part and he begins to moan and he breaks. He starts crying in the microphone. And I realized what I'd said. He's the first Christian in his whole generation. He's the first one. It was so bad that I grabbed him and hugged him and apologized to him in front of everybody. He was just sobbing. He couldn't control himself. He's sobbing. I've never done this. I walked off. I walked out of the pulpit. I've never been so humiliated in my life. I walked out of that pulpit, and when I got over there amongst the Americans, they all grabbed me, Brother Whittemore, preacher, it's okay, it's okay. All the different preachers come to me, all the English speaking, it's all right, preacher, it's all right. I was sobbing, I was boo-hooing. Oh, it broke my heart what I'd done, and I wouldn't have done that to Reuben for nothing in the world. Had no idea. You know, it didn't dawn on me. But what was even bigger than that, what it dawned on me, everybody in that whole building, with the exception of the Americans, everybody there, there was about probably 500 people counting downstairs, upstairs. They had about 500 people there. And every one of them had the same story as Reuben. They're the first Christians in their generations. And the weeping and the crying began to just get louder and louder. And it just got stronger and stronger. Some of you guys were there. You know what I'm talking about? And I saw God get on Reuben like I've never seen. I thought he's right behind me as I come out of the pulpit. He had dropped down on his knees up on that platform, just squalling. When I finally looked up, there was no place in the altar. There was no place down the aisles in either direction. That Reuben jumped up in Spanish, and he said, "Let me tell you something. I can't help about those that's gone on before me, but I got family that's still alive, and I can tell them, and they don't have to go to a Christless eternity." When he said that, power of God run over that place. I'm not kidding you folks. You could probably have set off the fire alarm and couldn't have heard it. And it wasn't from no shouting. It was from crying, weeping and wailing and burdened over their loved ones. They wasn't anybody sitting up in their seat. Everybody had turned. You couldn't get to an altar, so they all turned around in their seats. And they were down in their seats praying. That whole crowd. It was the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. God overruled that thing. Except the Lord build the house. But God used my mistake in a way to emphasize the burden for souls. And the next morning, them Venezuelans had them John and Romans. And son, they were on the streets. There's people everywhere. They ain't no telling how many people got witnessed to. But one person probably got witnessed to 10 times. I'm talking about it was amazing. What God did, it just like an explosion. God just set that thing out. It's been like that ever since. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain. Can I just say something about building a house, building a church, building the house of God? I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about the church congregation. My friend, it's not programs. Programs are fine. I'm talking about, you know, have different programs and campaigns. I don't have a problem with that. But you got program churches, and that's all it's all for. Go from one program to the next. Program, program, program. And if program got out of the thing. And, these super program churches. And it's so programmed. And Deacon Doodle Digger has got to pray at such and such a minute, and he's got a 30-second prayer, and it's like a script, and you've got to do this at this time and this at this time, and the invitation's exactly at this time. I know a preacher got run off Easter Sunday. A woman was getting saved in the altar, and he wouldn't dismiss the service because there's somebody dealing with her. He went to 15 after 12, and the deacons to ask for his resignation and run him off. Because they were praying with a woman in the altar, and she got saved, hallelujah. A mother of several children, she got born again, and he held the service because somebody was praying with her, and they called for his resignation, and he resigned over that. I don't know about you, but son, I'm not about that. I'm not into that kind of programming. I ain't no way. As far as I'm concerned, you've programmed God plumb out of the thing. I don't want nothing to do with it. And then you got churches they're trying to build by promotion. And it's all about, slick advertising and gimmicks and all these other things. It's all promotion, promotion, promotion. Did you know that there's singing groups that will come and you can get them on Sundays cheap because they don't book out, and so you can get them cheap. If you book a high-powered gospel quartet and get them in here, and we had every Sunday night, we had some of the name-brand quartets in here for free, didn't charge admission, and had them up here singing, you pack this thing out. Pack this thing out. Have the right evangelist, have the right speakers, have the right people, have the right singers, promotion, promotion, promotion. Again, it's one thing to, there's a certain element of promotion. There are things that you need to promote. We're going to have a Christmas play. And in our Christmas play, I want you to promote it. But the reason I want you to promote it, I want you to promote lost people to come see it. We're going to have it on a Friday night, and we're going to have it again on a Sunday night. And the reason is we want to get lost people in here. And I want the downstairs to be full of lost people and see that play. It's a takeoff on Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And it's got a little different ended. And I call it the Christian Christmas Carol. It's powerful. And we want to promote that. But what I'm saying is we're not promoting that to try to lift ourselves up. We're promoting that because we're promoting the gospel. We want people to hear the gospel and be saved. We want people to hear a clear presentation of the scripture and be born again as a result of it. The church is trying to build off of performance. A lot of what's going on in the pulpits, the choir, listen, there's some stellar choirs, awesome choirs. But here's what's happened, folks. They turn into performances. And in the pulpit, somebody said, boy, he can preach. Yeah, but it's a performance. And I see it with quartets. I see it with singers. When they cry at the same place in the song every time you see them, really? I doubt that. And on some of these preachers, I've heard them in person, and then I heard them somewhere else, heard them on tape, and they have the same thing at the same time, and they break down and do the same thing at the same place, and they do that 10 times in a row. I doubt that, folks. That's more of a performance than anything else. And you can try to build a church on performance, whether it's music or whether it's in the pulpit. There are some orders, friend. There are people who can preach like one thing, but the problem is they ain't got no life to back it up. It's just a performance. I just soon hear a coon dog tree. I'd just soon hear a coon dog tree as I had hear a man that gets up and don't live what he preaches. Got no time for that whatsoever, none. You can build a church on high pressure evangelism. What does that mean? Well, you don't know exactly what it means. Somebody goes in the grocery store and they've gone 5 minutes and come out and they said they wanted the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. Matter of fact, somebody said, well, they ain't hurt nothing. Well, they give it a false profession. If they say, well, you're okay, you're going to heaven, then that person may die in their sins thinking they're all right because that guy come through the line and told them they was going to heaven. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and it's all good. I don't believe that, friend. I just don't believe that. I believe the Holy Ghost got to be working in a man's heart. I don't believe you can build a church on high pressure. You have it full of lost people. That's what you'll have, full of lost people with professions. And that's what's happened to most of our churches. And then there's the method of polish and posh. Did you know there's a church this morning that has a Starbucks in the church? There's a church, I think it's up in Ohio somewhere. They actually bought a franchise, and they put a franchise Starbucks in the lobby. And it's in the lobby of the church. And when you come in, you can get your Starbucks and carry it in with you and eat your pastry and drink your Starbucks coffee, and they're in and out back and forth to the Starbucks. It's like going to the show. That's what it amounts to. And word was they were talking to McDonald's about starting a McDonald's in the church. Now, God might be in that. I'm not sure, but somebody said, how come God's in that? Because those golden arches, you know what that is, don't you? That's God's promise to preachers they'll never starve to death. As long as they got that dollar menu, honey, a man will survive. You know what I'm saying? That's exactly right. Hey, get them quarters out of the ashtray and get you a cheeseburger. If you ain't got nothing else, friend, you can get you a cheeseburger. Amen? But it's not by pomp and polish. And I'm amazed at what some of the churches are doing and the money they're spending. I heard about a church the other day that in their fellowship hall, they went over and they found an olive tree that they said went back 1,000 years, the base of it. They cut that tree and made cabinets out of it in Israel and had them imported and put in their fellowship hall to put their crystals, or the crystal and their lead china plates in. And in their fellowship hall, when they eat, it's like going to the Biltmore house. And the cabinets cost them more than most church properties cost because it's made out of 1,000-year-old olive trees. I don't know about you, but I get way more excited over them $4,000 church buildings in Venezuela as I do them olive tree cabinets. They're just cabinets, by the way. They're just cabinets. What are you talking about? What's happening? Let me tell you what's happened. In America, we're more concerned. Now, Harlan Barnett said this last night. We are more concerned about building a corporation than we are about building a congregation. So you don't say anything to offend anybody. You don't say anything to offend your businessmen. And whatever they're doing in their lives, you make sure you don't mention that because keep them from stop giving. And so you're very careful and you tiptoe around the tulips all the time. And you just get up and tell everybody they're all right and they'll be all right and come as you are and leave as you were and everything's good. It's all good. And that's what we have today. Corporate religious corporations. And we hire big staffs and pay big salaries. And the congregation expects the staff to do all the soul winning and all the dirty work. And all they have to do is come put a dollar in a plate to come to early service and then go out to eat for breakfast. And they've done their religious obligation for the week. There's a Greek term for that. Hagiwashi. You translate that probably. You probably know the English to that. Can I tell you that if you're going to build a congregation, it's got to be built by the Holy Spirit, by Christ living in and through believers. The Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. See, there's an illustration of working in vain, but look a little further. There's an illustration of watching in vain. The Bible says in the second part of verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What does that mean? Well, Jerusalem had great high walls. It was up on a high mountain. It was hard to get to because of where it was at. And the people thought, this city's impenetrable. But really the only enemy they'd ever known were these little old heathen tribes. Well, there was Egypt, but can I say that Egypt looked like kindergarten compared to what was coming out of the north. You see, the Assyrians specialized in sieging cities. The Assyrians specializing in starving people to death and torturing people and taking over whole kingdoms. And that was their plan. I wonder when Hezekiah read this. This was supposedly one of those Song of Degrees for Solomon. But boy, I think about what Hezekiah went through. Listen to me. Those walls were nothing to those Assyrians. Nothing. They camped around that thing. And Hezekiah knew. Except the Lord keep the city. And hey, the watchman don't even need to show up to work tonight. He can just go ahead and go to bed. Because if God don't keep us, we're done. And you know what happened? God came and God delivered that city. Can I tell you, your watchman might as well go to bed. What was the watchman? He was a fellow up on the watch that watched for the enemy so he could sound the alarm so everybody could go to battle. Listen, there was no need to rally the troops. Just let them sleep. Because that Assyrian force, they were coming regardless. And had it been up to natural man, the Assyrians would have destroyed Jerusalem way before it was. You see, there was a godly king who sought the face of God, and God delivered the city. God delivered them. Can I tell you, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Can I say, we do everything we can to keep the peace. We do everything among one another. But it's God who keeps this church alive. It's God who looks after us. It's God that does it. Hey, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? Look what God's done. And anybody with half sense and one eye could look around and say, sure wasn't this crowd. Sure wasn't this crowd. Way bigger than this crowd. God's done things way bigger than we are. We stood yesterday. I took Harlan to see the property. And he stood there and looked up at that and just shook his head. He said, preacher, God's up to something. I said, you telling me? He said, I've never seen anything like this. I said, me too. Me too. I'm there. Never seen anything like this. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord keep the city. So there's working in vain. There's watching in vain. But this last one I don't like. I don't like to preach about it. Mostly because I'm guilty of it. The Bible says, it is vain for you to rise up early to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. It is working in vain, watching in vain, but worrying in vain. Guilty. The Bible says it's vain. When you don't really get the gist of what it's saying about rising up early and sitting up late until you read the next part. But worrying will cost you. You get up early worrying, and you go to bed worrying, and when you go to bed, you can't sleep because you're worrying. You know what I'm talking about. It's an exacting thing. Man, it takes it out of you. And when you got something that's bothering you, something that you're worrying about, I mean, it's a mess. Yes, sir. And you'd sleep if you could, but when you sleep, you dream about it. And you wake up early dreaming, you know, thinking about it. You go to bed at night thinking about it. It's an exacting thing. It takes so much out of us, but it's beyond that. That thing. And by the way, once we get in that circle, at least for me, when I'm worried about something, it compounds the problem. Because I worry about it all day and all night, and I think about it in my sleep, and I dream about it, and I wake up hoping it's gone, but it's still there. And all it does is just compound the problem. Because it takes so much out of me physically, and it takes so much out of me spiritually. It's just like a negative drain. It's like leaving the headlights on in the car all night. It drains your battery. The next morning, you're runt, 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 runt. Is that what your car says? I tried to crank my mule yesterday. It said, runt, 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 runt. My battery's runt. It's runt. It wouldn't crank. I had to jump it off. It's an exacting thing, but it's also an excruciating thing. The Bible says it's vain. Look at the next phrase. To eat the bread of sorrows. In other words, even over a plate or everything, but we eat the bread. In other words, that's all it consumes us. It consumes us. And the problem is that it nags us to the point we can't think of anything else. And it gets on us to where that's all we can talk about, it's all we can think about. I know some preachers that's been through that. I know one preacher had a lawsuit. And a woman tripped in the parking lot and sued the church. It killed him. Liked to destroyed him. He couldn't believe it, and it hurt him so bad, you couldn't talk to him 5 minutes without him bringing it up. And he'd talk about it as if it happened yesterday. But it had been years. But he couldn't get over that. And it was a mess. Churches that have been through splits, churches that have been through coups, somebody tried to run people off. I've seen preachers, and they talk about something like it was yesterday, and it's been 4 or 5 years. And what's it done? It's done nothing but compound the problem. And then not only is it an exacting thing and an excruciating thing, but it's an exhausting thing. You see, the solution is the Lord. Mrs. Whittemore's verse, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Brother Whittemore's like I am. He can't sleep. Mrs. Whittemore sleeps like a log. She get on an airplane and she'll be asleep before it takes off. And she'll sleep all the way where they're going and wake up. I'd give anything to be able to do that. If I could get on an airplane and go to sleep and sleep till I got there, I need somebody like, what was his name? B.A. Barabbas or whatever, Barakas or whatever. Somebody knock me in the head to put me on, you know. Anything. I can't sleep. I snore and wake myself up and it's miserable. Or somebody behind me is kicking me. Or I come back from Alaska one time and I only seat on the plane and they put me back against the toilet. And every time they'd flush that toilet, it sounded like an atomic bomb going off. Kahoom! And it would come. And I'd wake up just scared to death. And then they put an invalid woman back beside me and she couldn't get up. It took four people to get her in the seat. So she couldn't get up. I couldn't get across her. So here I am all night long. I can't go to the bathroom. And every time I hear that thing flush, kaboom! I'm thinking, I wish that was me, you know. And I've never had a rougher night in all my life. I'm telling you, you talk about a mess. Oh, it was awful. But when we get exhausted, listen to me, our nerves get frayed. Our tempers get short. Our health gives away. I talked to somebody this week. Said, when I'm upset or worried, said, my sugar goes up. I said, it will. If you're under a lot of stress, your sugar will go up when you're under stress. Your body releases more sugar. It will. Somebody's a diabetic, it'll cause your sugar to go up. But worse than that, it'll put gray hairs in your head. Hello? Yeah. Well, I said to somebody the other day, I said, hey, it's not the gray that bothers me. It's the ones I've pulled out. Amen. That's, by the handfuls. Pull your hair out because you're so frustrated. Here's the problem. We've worried ourselves sick. We've not changed the situation at all. It's still there. And all we've done is decrease our ability to cope with what's going on. So worry is in vain. That type of worry is in vain. And so accept the Lord. Our work is in vain. Except the Lord, our watching is in vain. And except the Lord, our worrying is in vain. May God help us. Except the Lord. It's going to take God to get us through this life. It's going to take God to get us through this problem that you're having, through this trial that you're, it's going to take the Lord. But can I tell you, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you see, you can't call upon Him for all these benefits and things that we've been talking about because you don't know Him as your personal Savior. You say, well, God hears my prayers. Well, I'm not going to argue that, but for somebody that's not saved, the only prayer that He obligates Himself to hear is that one, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I had somebody tell me that they said, well, I must be saved because God answers my prayers. I said, well, be real careful with that. Because, you know, I know the devil answered a few of my prayers. Because I prayed for things and wasn't God's will, and the devil answered a couple of prayers for me. And I wished to the devil I hadn't done it. I mean, I'm telling you, it was terrible. Terrible, my result. But sometimes the devil might be answering prayers to make you secure and think you're all right because you've had prayers answered. Can I tell you, there's not two ways. There's not six ways. There's not eight ways. There's one way. Christ Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. Well, preacher, I've been baptized. It didn't say by baptism. It said, but by me. He said, preacher, I've joined the church. No, he didn't say join the church. I've taken communion. I've learned the catechisms. I've been a good person. I've given money. None of those things are going to get you anywhere. It's that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do you remember a time that you saw yourself lost and undone and doomed to a devil's hell and you called out to God and said, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and Lord. And he did, and there was a change took place in your life. You see, some reason people can't live a Christian life is because they're not Christians. And living a Christian life outside the Holy Ghost living inside of us is like trying to fly without wings. It's like a fish out of water trying to breathe out on dry land. It's not going to happen. It's an impossibility. You'll never be able to live and quit what's going on and shun the things that in your life outside God helping you. And so the goal is not to get a clean up and do better. The goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory.